Hopefully, we finished our series in the book of James, and so now we're going to pivot a little bit, and we're going to spend a few weeks in the book of Philippians, and then once we hit the Christmas season, we're going to spend some time looking at that as well. So Philippians chapter 1 is where we will be this morning. I do just real quick want to reiterate the importance of these outreach opportunities that we have coming up, both next Sunday with the Fall Festival and then also with our packing party for the Operation Christmas Child. All of those are great opportunities to affect people outside the walls of this church, and that's an important part of things, and it's funny that we start to look at the book of Philippians in the midst of this because we see that Paul is of the same mindset. It's really easy to look outside the walls of these churches and say, you know, I really wish that the people would come here, and I wish that they would meet us where we're at and would do what we are doing. But we see so many times in the Bible that it's actually the other way around a lot of times, where the church is to go and to reach the people where they are, to go and meet them where they're at. And we have some great opportunities coming up to do just that, to affect our community and to share the love of Jesus with those around, and then hopefully see some of those people get connected with what God is doing here with us. So I encourage you, if you were on the fence about helping or doing something with either of those, that you would reconsider. And hopefully, as you'll see this morning, as Paul charges the believers in Philippi to shift their focus outwardly instead of inwardly, may we do the same as well. Now, the book of Philippians is an interesting book, and it's a smaller book, a smaller letter, but this is one of Paul's what's known as his prison epistles. And the reason it's called a prison epistle is because of Paul's location when he wrote this letter to the church of Philippi, and he was in prison in Rome during the time that he wrote this letter. And it's interesting because as we read through this, it probably won't sound like he's locked up in a prison where things are kind of crazy and not going well for him, because of the tone of this letter is full of joy and encouragement and love, and we'll get there. And just in the first three verses, he introduces himself, and he says that it's Paul that is writing this letter. He cites Timothy, somebody he's mentoring, as his co-signer to that, and then also acclaims the authority of Jesus within his letter to the Philippian church, this letter written to the believers in Philippi. And so this is a very specific, targeted audience that he's writing to as he's sitting in a prison cell in Rome for preaching the good news of Jesus. He was asked to stop, and he didn't. And because of that, he finds himself in this situation and this predicament. But again, especially this morning, as we read through the opening of his letter, keep that in mind, where he is, because if we don't know that, it doesn't sound like life is difficult and crazy for him in the midst of this. But he talks about the thanksgiving and joy that he has, and also the outward focus that believers should have about the advancement of the gospel. So if you'll join me in Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 3, and we will read through verse 18 as we get to our text this morning. So again, Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. Paul says, "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of me with grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be so pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the entire imperial guard, and the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of all, brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others do so from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict my imprisonment. But what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And so we see Paul's introduction to this letter that we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at. But again, considering where he is and the situation that he finds himself in, he is in shackles in a Roman prison, but he is writing to the church in Philippi, and he's encouraging them to continue their efforts in the gospel. And now when we talk about the gospel, it's important to look at what we actually mean by that, because I've found over the years of ministry, if you ask people what the gospel is, you get quite a few different answers of what that might be. But the gospel literally means the good news. And so when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the good news of Jesus. The good news that even though we are sinful, messed up, and broken people, because of who Jesus is and the sacrifice that he made, that those who place their faith and trust in him can receive the forgiveness of sins and be made right with God through no effort of our own, but through who Jesus was. We've talked about this a lot through the book of James as we look through that. But that we all have an issue, a sin problem, a sickness, if you will, a spiritual sickness because of the sin in our lives. And when we're talking about the gospel, when Paul is talking about the gospel that he will reference a lot in this letter, it's specifically the good news that through a relationship with Jesus, we can have that cure to that spiritual sickness and be forgiven of our sins and have a right standing with God, but only through a relationship with Jesus. And so when you see the word gospel throughout this letter and in scripture in general, remember that it is the good news of Jesus, the good news that Paul is charging the believers in Philippi to carry forth. And it's the same good news that we are to share today. And so we see as Paul opens this letter again to the believers at the church in Philippi, he thanks the Lord for them. And we see that Paul has some sort of relationship with them, and it's thought that this specific group of believers helped him in his church planting and his efforts for the gospel, maybe a little bit financially, but definitely through their prayer and their support and their hospitality. And so in verses 3 through 11, we see Paul spends a lot of time giving thanks to God for the specific group of people, the believers, in the church in Philippi. And in his prayer, he cites three kind of different ways that he prays for them. In verses 3 through 6, he says that I have you in my mind. And let's talk about that for a minute, because Paul was awaiting trial for the charges that were brought against him. Paul was awaiting trial that would dictate if he would be put to death for the quote-unquote crimes that he had committed against Rome, or if he was to be set free. And yet, what is on his mind during this time? It has nothing to do with his circumstances. It has nothing to do with what's going on in his life and how difficult things are. But what's on his mind is the defense of the gospel, which we'll get to in a little bit, but also the very people that he's writing to and their efforts to further the kingdom of God by sharing the good news of Jesus. If anybody would be understood to have something else on their mind, would have something going on that would distract them from what God had asked them to do, we might understand that Paul would be in that situation as he's sitting in a prison cell awaiting trial to see if he's even going to survive past a certain point of his life. But that's not what's on his mind. What's on his mind has nothing to do with him and his circumstances, but everything to do with the kingdom of God and the spiritual matters of this world. Again, it's thought that the church here may have helped Paul financially in his missionary journey, but also they supported him in hospitality and through prayer. And you can see, hopefully, in that section of verses, his love and his care for this group of believers specifically. And you can see that he is so encouraged that God is still at work in their lives. He is so encouraged that God is at work and that they're still making an impact on their community and on the kingdom of God. Again, it'd be really easy for Paul to say, hey, church in Philippi, look at me and what I'm dealing with and what I'm going through, but that's not what he wants the focus to be on. He wants the focus to continue to be on Jesus and the kingdom impact and the sharing of the good news. And that got me thinking this week, is that's how he opens this letter in the midst of his circumstances and his difficulty, is that he's so encouraged by the people that he's writing to that he wants them to continue to make that impact. And I wonder if a letter were to be written to us today, would the same thing be said to us today about the impact that we're making on our community and those around us? If Paul was writing to the believers at Bellevue at this time, would he have that same encouragement and joy for the community impact that we're making? Again, as we talk about these outreach opportunities that we have as a church, we have the opportunity to do just that. And it's noteworthy here that Paul says that he is feeling joy, again, considering his circumstances. And even in the book of James, as we look through that, we see that James talks about how we should approach these difficult times. And then here in Philippians, we see Paul living that out in a way that we often do not. The joy that Paul is showing here in his life seems to have no correlation with his outward circumstances. Because if we looked at his circumstances and what was going on in his life, there would be no reason for Paul to have any joy of what was going on. But we see as we work through this section of the letter that the reason that Paul was joyful was because of the kingdom impact that was at stake even in the midst of his imprisonment. He knew that because of what was happening to him, that the gospel, again, the good news of Jesus was going to be on full display to everyone around him and even at the trial that was coming. He realized, and we'll talk about it later, but the trial that was coming had a lot less to do about defending Paul and a lot more to do about defending the good news of Jesus. The joy that he has is rooted in his view of God and his understanding of his difficulties that he's facing. But the reason he's facing these difficulties is because there is opportunity to further the kingdom of God. There is opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. And again, as I worked through that this week, it hit me and really God worked on me. Can the same be said about my life? Can the same be said about your life? Is your life full of joy because of the relationship with God that you have? And now notice, and considering this, if your life is filled with joy, I'm not asking if you're happy. I'm not asking if things are going well in life. I'm asking if you're filled with joy. Those are very different things. Because if you look at Paul's life, he had no reason to be happy. He had no reason to be comfortable with the way things were, but he was still filled with joy. And the reason he was filled with joy is because he wasn't focused on what was going on for himself. He was focusing on what could be. And so I ask again, is your life full of the joy found only in a relationship with God, different from our circumstances, not correlating to our outward circumstances like Paul? But again, as we look through this letter, we see that Paul is encouraged and joyful, and that's not something that we would expect from somebody sitting in a prison cell. I have you in mind, verses 3 through 6. And then verses 7 through 8, the next part of his prayer, he says, I have you in my heart. We see that Paul has sincere care for his friends in Philippi. There's a sincere care and love. You see, it's actually possible to have somebody on our minds, but not in our hearts. And Paul distinguishes here that he has both happening for these people. Paul is showing the type of love for his friends that's evidence of his salvation, is evidence of the life change that he's experienced because of his relationship with Jesus. And if you know about Paul's past, when he was formerly known as Saul, and what life was like before, you can understand it and see the change in that. But we see that Paul is showing that love, and it is the love that he is showing is available, again, not because of his circumstances, not because of what he's dealing with and what's going on in life, but because of who he serves. And so another question to ask ourselves this morning is your life defined by this kind of unconditional love? Because at this moment, Paul's life was defined by his joy, not in the circumstances, but in the Lord, and in his unconditional love for other people. And we're going to see not just the church in Philippi who have blessed him and who have encouraged him, but also his love for everybody around him that he is intent on sharing the good news of Jesus with. Is your life defined by the unconditional love that can only be found through a relationship with Jesus? Is my life defined by that? Paul's love is evident for them, even as he suffers on their behalf. Because the fact of the matter is, Paul's in prison for the very thing that binds him together with the believers here in Philippi, and that is a belief and a relationship with Jesus. It would be real easy for Paul to say, you know, this relationship with Jesus thing has caused me a lot of issues and has caused a lot of difficulty in life, and I want nothing more to do with that. But that's not what we see here. In fact, it's the opposite. He really says, bring on whatever it is. Bring on the imprisonment. Bring on the chains. Bring on the captivity, because it's all about the good news of Jesus and the love that he is able to share and to show. And he realizes the mission field before him is the very people that he's interacting with in his imprisonment and on his trial. And he wants the believers in Philippi to recognize the mission before them, the mission field before them and their community and those that are around them. And may we recognize the mission field in front of us that is very often outside the walls of this church. In our community, in our neighborhoods, at our schools, at our places of work. And may our life be defined by that unconditional love. So again, he has them in their minds. He has them in their hearts. And then in verses 9 through 11, I have you in my prayers. And what a form of sincere care and love and admiration for somebody. The highest form of care for somebody is approaching the creator of the universe on behalf of somebody else. Have you ever thought about that before? When you pray for somebody, as we spend time each week praying for the very people that sit with us each week, as you pray for somebody, you approach the creator of the universe on behalf of somebody else. You approach the very one person who can do something about these crazy life circumstances. And hopefully, it's not just focused on what he can do for you, but on behalf of somebody else. How great a way to show our love and our care for somebody else than approaching the one person who can do something about it, the creator of the universe himself. You see, we all have people in life that we care about deeply. We all have people that we love and that we care about and that we want to show that we love them. But do we show that love and that care for them by interceding for them to the very creator of the universe who created you and me? The fact of the matter is, oftentimes we have no say in helping somebody's situations or circumstances and helping them navigate through life. And that can be discouraging, but we serve the God who does. We serve the God who knows the road ahead. We serve the God who knows the circumstances ahead and why people are dealing with these circumstances. And how better to show our love and our care for our brothers and sisters in Christ and our family and those people that we care about than approaching the very creator of all things, the creator of the universe, who can and will do something about it to intercede for them. If when we pray, it's all about what he can do for me and how he can change things for me and how he can make my life better, it is important to talk to God about those things. But if every time we approach the creator of the universe and it focuses on us, maybe we need to shift our focus a little bit about how we approach the very creator of the universe. Maybe we aren't as caring for others as we think. If we look at our prayer life and it's all about, God, I want you to fix this for me and help me with this situation and get me out of this. It is important to approach God for those things. But if we spend more time praying for how God can affect us and ourselves than praying for the very souls of other people, the salvation that other people can experience, that God may be made evident in the midst of their circumstances, that is looking towards the interest of others. That is showing that love and that care for somebody by having somebody in our prayers. And so Paul outlines in his prayer for the Philippians here the way to do that. Having them in mind is a good thing, but also having them in his heart, showing the care and the love for them, and beyond that, having them in his prayers. And as you consider people that you pray about, as you approach God this week, as you pray for people, who are people that he has placed on your heart and on your mind, and hopefully that are in your prayers, so that not only life can ease up on them a little bit, but so that the good news of Jesus can be on display for them and for everybody around them. You see, Paul could have easily approached God in prayer and asked God to free him from his captivity, and ask God to encourage him and to send him some people and some finances and things to get out of the situation that he's in. But that's not at all what Paul's prayer is focused about. The entire passage here in verses 3 to 11, we see Paul's prayer in the midst of his difficult circumstances is focused on outward and is focused on kingdom impact and the sharing of the good news of Jesus, and it has absolutely nothing to do with where he finds himself in life. And it's real easy to look at Paul and say, man, how in the world can he do that? Well, it's because he's Paul, right? But it's because you and I are in very similar situations. The difference is when we face circumstances like this, and hopefully we're not in captivity for sharing the good news of the gospel, but when we face difficult times in life, we always seem to focus inwardly. And I say we because I'm including myself in that. We focus inwardly. God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why is this taking place for me? Why can't things be easier for me? And God's answer to that, as his answer was to Paul, is it's not about you. It's about me. And as we look in the next section of verses 12 through 18, we see Paul's mindset in the midst of his circumstances. And again, it's crazy to consider that in the midst of his circumstances, this guy seems excited and encouraged about what is happening outside of the walls of his prison cell. We see in these verses a different look at how things are happening. Paul knows, again, that he is facing a trial in front of the entire Roman court system. He knows that something big is coming and a lot is at stake. And he's about to be put on display in front of the entire court system. And it would be so easy to get defeated and discouraged. That's a big deal, right? Because the outcome of what he's about to face at that trial means life or death for Paul. And here he is excited and encouraged and praying for other people and other believers about what the impact that they are able to make. It would be easy for him to get defeated and discouraged, but he realized the beauty of the circumstance that God had him in. And I want you to hear that, because it's weird to think the beauty of the circumstance of being in prison. But he realized that it wasn't about Paul being on trial. But he realized that what was going to come of this is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was actually going to be on trial. And God chose him to defend the good news of Jesus, the gospel, in front of the entire Roman court system and having an audience on display. You see how that changes the perception of things? It's not about Paul and his life and if he's guilty or innocent. It's about the fact that the reason that he's there is because he's proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And now, because of this trial, he's going to have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus in front of the entire Roman court system and the whole audience that was there to see how it all plays out. It had nothing to do with him. The reason God had him placed in that situation was not to punish him, was not because of something that he did, but was because that God wanted himself to be glorified through Paul's testimony and through Paul's proclamation of the good news of the gospel. He knew that his life was going to be put on trial, but because his life was going to be put on trial, that meant the good news of Jesus was going to be put on trial. And he knew that the defense against the truth of God's word, the defense of the good news of Jesus, was far better than any defense of himself that he could ever have. And so again, this week, it hit me. If my life was on trial, if your life was put on trial, would it exemplify the gospel of Jesus? Or would we be so fixated on proving our innocence and trying to get out of our situation and not even considering what is happening eternally? Because when Paul's life was on trial, it wasn't Paul's life that was really on trial. Because the reason Paul's life was on trial is because Paul's life was tied so closely to the good news of Jesus and sharing his good news. And hopefully the same can be said about us. There's a theologian named Warren Wiersbe who put it this way. He said, "The same God that used Moses' rod, Gideon's pitcher, and David's sling was also about to use Paul's chains. Little did they know that the chains that they used to bind him were actually going to release him for the gospel." See, God uses a bunch of circumstances and different things to bring about his and show his power and to show his glory. And what some might see as imprisonment and confinement from Paul's chains because of his imprisonment, God was going to use to ironically release people from their bondage of sin and their captivity to that spiritual sickness we've been talking about called sin. And God put Paul in this Roman prison so that every single person around him would hear the good news of the gospel. The guards, the government, and everybody that was going to be there to see how it all played out. Even those who wished ill will upon Paul, even those who wanted Paul to be found guilty and put to death because of what he were doing, the beauty of it is that they're going to hear the good news of Jesus in the midst of it. If anyone had the right to complain about his circumstances, what was going on, it was Paul. But we see that that's not the approach that he took. And in fact, it's the opposite. He thanked God for putting him in a prison. He thanked God for putting him on trial where the result was going to be life or death. He thanked God for the opportunity to defend and to share the good news of the gospel for all that were around. Do we have that same mindset as we go from this place? Where has God placed you in your life so that you can defend and share the good news of the gospel? Maybe when you get together with family for the holidays, maybe the gospel is going to be on trial. Maybe when you're with coworkers and you're doing different things as the holidays approach and you're around a bunch of different people, maybe the topic of conversation is going to end up where the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is on trial. And you have an opportunity to defend the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with where you're at. Where has God placed you so that you can defend and share the good news of the gospel? Maybe it's in our schools, maybe it's at our jobs, maybe it's even at our very own dinner table. But when we walk out of the walls of this church, we, you and I, are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Wherever we go, we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Do we find joy in that? Or are we burdened by the job that that actually is? Because the fact of the matter is, Paul understood that he was an ambassador for the kingdom of God, sitting in a Roman prison cell awaiting trial. He realized what his job was that God had for him, and because of that job, he found joy. The joy in his life wasn't defined by his circumstances, it was defined by who he was related to. And because of his close tie to his relationship with God, that is where he found his joy. Do we find joy in the fact that when we leave these walls this morning, that we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God, charged with sharing the good news of Jesus? It's not that we have to go share our faith, and that is part of what we're called to do, but that's not the mindset that we should have. Oh, I have to go, and I have to have some uncomfortable conversations with my family this Thanksgiving about the good news of Jesus. Oh, I have to do this, I have to do that. It's not that. It's that we get to. We get to share the good news. We get to go into a lost and dying and broken world with the cure of the spiritual sickness that everyone has. We get to go and we get to help the spiritually sick and dying world. But here we are continually making life about us and how we don't want to and how we have to and how we're uncomfortable with whatever it may be. But there is so much at stake. There is people's eternity at stake. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that if the trial didn't go the way that he wanted it to go and he was going to be put to death, he knew that that meant that he was going to spend time with Jesus really soon. And that excited him. But he knew that if things also went the other way, that he would have an opportunity to share that good news of Jesus, that life-saving, life-changing cure to a spiritual sickness that we have. And he knew that either way, however it went, that God was going to be glorified in what was going to take place. You see, Paul's mindset was focused outward, not inward. And so often today in our lives, we like to focus inwardly on what we're comfortable with and what we like and what we want to see. And we miss what's going on outward. We miss what's happening outside the walls of the church. And if we want to see the church grow and we want to see our kingdom impact have effect, we have to shift our focus outward. Paul could have easily shifted his focus inward and just loathe and ask God why these things were happening to him, but that's not the approach that he took. And may we follow that example as we go, especially with this holiday season approaching, as we go out, may we shift our focus outward so that we can bring the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Just a few things I'd like you to consider as we close this morning. Who has God placed on your mind and hopefully your heart this week that needs to hear the good news of Jesus? As Paul prayed for the believers in Philippi, he had them in his mind. He was considering what was going on, but he also had them in his heart. And as we go through life, God places people on our hearts and on our minds. And oftentimes when he does that, it's for a purpose. So who is God placed on your heart and on your mind this week that needs to hear the good news of Jesus? Also, who is God placed on your hearts and your minds this week that is in need of prayer? As we talked about before, what a beautiful thing that we can love somebody so much as to intercede for them with the Creator of the universe who listens to our every prayer and our every cry. Who can you love in that way this week as you intercede for them with the very God of the universe? As believers, our life is constantly put on trial. And I asked you this earlier, but if your life were to be put on trial, is it a light that promotes Jesus, or is it a life that promotes you and your accomplishments and what's been going on in your life? Paul's life was about to be put on trial, but that excited him because he knew that Jesus was going to be put on trial. And he knew that the truth of God's word was the best defense for that trial. May that be said about us. And then a final question to consider as we leave this morning is, where has God placed you so that you get to share the good news of Jesus with those around you? There are people all around us in our spheres of influence that are on a pathway to eternal separation from God. Because of the sin in our life, because if we don't hit that standard of perfection, if we don't meet that standard of perfection, the penalty for that is death and eternal separation from God. But God demonstrated his love, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still messed up, broken, and dirty, he sent his son to pay the price that we never could. And because of that, Paul was able to consider his circumstances joyful because he knew that what was coming meant that Jesus was going to be on display. Is Jesus on display in your life? Is Jesus on display in your home? Is Jesus on display at our church? As we leave from here this week, may we focus outward on what God has for us. May we see the opportunities to put the gospel on trial and defend the good news of Jesus. And the beauty of it is we don't have to do any of the heavy lifting for that because all the defense is right here with us in his word. May we be encouraged as Paul was encouraged. May we be encouraged, hopefully, as the believers in Philippi were encouraged. And may we continue to be encouraged as we work through this letter for the coming weeks. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. We thank you for the opportunity that we get to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. Father, it is easy for us to look into our own lives and see the difficulties and the circumstances that we face. But may we change our perspective in those difficulties and circumstances and see that you have placed us where we are, who we're surrounded by, and where we're at right now for the very sole purpose of making your name known. May we take the good news, the cure to a lost and dying world. And may the gospel be on display and on trial in our lives every single day, so that when people see us and what we're dealing with and what we're going through, it's not about us, but it's about you and the good news of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.